you to go to a couple portions of scriptures. We're going to get into the word tonight. I want you to go to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 and Isaiah 61. And we are in a kind of a, it was meant to be a small 3-week series, but it hasn't turned out that way. And what I've realized is that these subjects that I'm sharing with you are key factors in your foundation as a believer. How many of y'all know if you don't build a house right on the right foundation, you're in trouble? I can't remember. I read sometimes where when they build skyscrapers, there's actually more beneath the earth than there is above, because the foundation is crucial to the structure. And so at the beginning of the year, the Lord began to talk to me about that verse in Acts 17, verse 28, and it says, "In him we live, we move, and we have our being." And the Lord just, this is what the Lord spoke to me. I was just praying one morning and spending time in his presence, and he led me to that verse, and this is what he said. He said, the church or the bride, not the church as a building, but the church as a people, the church is moving into being. And I said, being what? He said, being the bride. And people are going to know the bride. You know a bride. You've heard me say this. You know a bride when you don't have to guess who the bride is when you go to a wedding. You know who the bride is. And so it's not a mean statement. It's just that God is bringing his church into a different place. He's bringing his bride into a different place. And then the Lord began to deal with me. And I preached on the prodigal son because I'm a prodigal. Now here's what you may not realize. Because you didn't ask for all your mother or father's money and go to a different land and party and do all this stuff and then come back, doesn't mean you're not classified as a prodigal. We are all prodigals. If you don't know Jesus and you know him now, you were a prodigal. You get that, right? The prodigal story is not a story for a certain group of people. The prodigal story is about a child that separated from his father. That's what the story's about. And so the Lord began to speak to me. He said, there's three things that the father restores to his son. It's interesting because in the New Testament, when it refers to the statement son, or in the Old Testament, when it refers to man or son, it refers to both female and male in the Hebrew and in the Aramaic. So when every time you read in the Bible where it says we're sons of God, it's actually talking about both sex. Because they're both female and male, but the two are one. So God gives us this kind of a simplistic principle. So we've been talking about a little bit about these. We're going to be talking about these three truths of who you and I are meant to be. Be love. That's the name of the church. Be love company. And so the Lord's begin to, and I told the staff, I said, we're going to spend the first couple of series or whatever messages on giving you why we named this gathering, this group of people, Be Love Company. It's really, really important that you catch who we are. It's very important that you catch who you are biblically in the eyes of God. And sometimes we miss that. Now, the word be in that Acts chapter, the word be, listen to this. The word be, which is so awkward to me, in the Greek literally means the gospel. In him we live, we move, we are the gospel. That's what the scripture's saying. Let me say it again, because some of you are falling asleep. I know it's Thursday night. In him we live, here's what the scripture's actually saying. In him we live, we move. So listen to this. When you live and move in him, you become the gospel. So my question is, are we living and moving in him to where the people, when they engage with us or have encounters with us, they go, oh, this is what the gospel looks like. This is what the message that Jesus came, this good message, this wonderful message that Jesus came, is it represented in us? That word also means that we are. It means to exist. It also means this, this word be, I love it. It means, listen to this Greek translation of this word be. It means, it is I. God's saying when people look at you, we should be representing him where people are saying, this is him. They represent who I am. So in this story, we see these three gifts that the Father gives the Son, the robe, the ring, and some Reeboks. Because I had to have 3 R's. We know it was sandals, but I'm going to use Reeboks. I'm kind of structured that way. So it's interesting. So to be, listen to this, to be is what you have your identity in. What you have your identity in, you will be. So if your identity is in your career, and there's nothing wrong with having a career, but if your identity's in that, that's going to be your main focus, and that's who you're going to tell and represent. That's who you be. I know that's bad English, but it's truth. So you will represent or live. This is the thing about truth. I talk all the time. My wife's make this statement so powerful. She tells people, I really feel like the Holy Spirit is leading us to get back into the Word. There's nothing wrong with reading a book, but nothing replaces the Word. Right? Why? Why is the Word so important? Because you will live in the truth that you have at whatever level you have it. So whatever level of healing you have right now, you're going to live at that level of truth. Whatever level, however you see victory, you're going to live at that level of truth. For you to think that you have an absolute, you know, whatever on truth, hold on truth. The cool thing about truth is God is so amazing. He's always expanding. I've read scriptures, I don't know how many times, for how many years. I got saved when I was 23. God saved me. The Bible became my new drug because I was a drug addict. So that became my new drug. And I would read it. And even after, since I was 23 and I'm 34 now, all that whole time, I'm reading scriptures now and the Holy Spirit he's telling me this. He's saying, let me show you a part of that you never saw before. Let me give you a revelation of that that's going to help you adapt to how the world is changing. Now, it doesn't, the gospel message never has to adapt. It is what it is. We're saved by Jesus. But our methods, our revelation has to adapt, because if it doesn't, we're going to stay the way we were 5 years ago in the level of truth that we have. So I'll give you this nugget. My wife has been seeing 222, and she'll want to do this. She'll expound on it. And this is what 222 means. Are you ready? Signs, wonders, and miracles. But this is what I feel. We want something to just show up. When God says, listen, it shows up when you have the truth of that. And it turns into revelation, where it now becomes a part of you. And you actually start to live and move in that. And when you do, what happens is you actually become to be that. I hate preaching with these lights. I can't see your eyes. I can't tell if you're responding or you're sleeping or what's going on. But I'm just gonna fly and we're gonna have fun. So tonight I'm gonna spreech. You know what spreeching is? It's teaching and preaching at the same time. So let me say it like this. You will occupy whatever level of truth you have, you will occupy that position. You will be that level of truth. It's what you belong to, and it's what you believe in. How many of you are believing? How many of you come in the last 2 or 3 years, you've come to believe something about the Word that you'd never seen before, and you're saying, that truth has come so alive in me that I'm actually starting to move into that truth and what it looks like. So if we're going to be a place of presence, We're going to have to be a place where we are open to what God is doing. And I said this, I know we've had the last couple of weeks have been crazy, but I made this statement. I believe we're coming into a season as a body, not just this body, but anybody that's hungry for the presence of God, anybody that's hungry for supernatural, anybody that's hungry for a move of the Spirit out on the streets, out in the neighborhoods, whatever that looks like. When Jesus said, greater things than these shall ye do, I think we kind of like to put a definition on that, but it's impossible. And here's what's going to happen. We're going to begin to see things we don't understand. Why? Because we've never experienced them before. Jesus was saying, I haven't even experienced them yet. But there's greater things that you're going to walk in that's coming, greater things than I did, that I encountered. I'm here 3 years. I'm going to give you a little longer time to hang out and do it. But here's what he's saying. It's not going to be anything like you've ever seen or experienced to some degree. And you're going to have to make up your mind whether or not you're going to engage or you're going to disconnect. Because you know how we love stuff we don't understand. And so Jesus said, if you could get, Jamie, these three simplistic truths in this story, the story of the prodigal son. It's a story. And so the last time we were together, we talked about, and I'm going to continue a little bit tonight, I'm going to try to connect some dots for you because I want to show you how amazing God is in his divine plan concerning you. It's just amazing. It's not like God, you know, we're doing life and Adam and Eve's in the garden and something happens and God goes, oh my goodness, what am I going to do now? I'm totally thrown off. When you really begin to look at Genesis to Revelation, you begin to see these dots that God begins to connect. And you go, wow, wow, you've prepared all along. All we have to do is catch the truth of that. So we're going to talk about the robe. And a couple of three Thursdays ago, I kind of introduced you to what this robe means. And let me read Luke chapter 15, 21, 22. If you got it in your Bibles, you know, I don't know, is it showing up there? There you go. Amen. It says, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So we are in a restoration right now in the church of sonship. There's a restoration of sonship. There's a rebirthing of sonship. Knowing what it means to be a son, a daughter and a son of God. Amen. Thank you. Bless you. You're so good. I'm glad you came tonight. But the father said to his servants, listen to this. So the father said to the servants, he goes to his, and we talked about some of this. I mean, I'm not going to relive it tonight, but listen. He says, bring out the best robe. Now listen to this. The reason this robe is the best robe is because it's the father's robe. It's not just the father's robe, the best robe. The Aramaic, it means that the son has no robe. He was stripped. He took his goods. He took his wealth. He went into another country. He blew it all. It's gone. He comes back. And the father just doesn't say to the servant, go get him a robe. But go get him a robe out of my robes that is the best robe. I've got all kinds of robes, but it's important for you to get the best robe that I would have. We have to determine what is the best robe that you and I can be clothed with. Did anybody get up early tonight and got a shower? Well, not got up, got in a shower maybe after work and you went through your stuff to decide what you were going to wear? No? You smell t-shirts? I don't know if I can wear that tonight. Do I look fat in this? You're very selective. We would admit we were selective. Our hair had to be done. We had to have our makeup. Well, some people had to have their makeup done right. Some people don't care. And a real good clue, like when I had hair, the real testimony of whether I cared or not, whether I looked, was whether or not I wore a hat. Now, I'm not coming against you guys that have hats on. It's not, I'm not shaming you. That was my solution. I don't have time. I don't have time to comb my hair. Back then it kept getting less and less and less, but I put a hat on. So the significance of this is the Father is designating this robe that belongs to him, and it's a gift. It's the best gift that he can give him. And not only that, listen to this, it's the first gift. I've often asked the Lord, Lord, what are some of the first truths? I did a whole series on first things one time. What are some of the first truths that we have to get? I believe these three things, I mean, all things are found. These are deep foundational truths. He said, put it on him. Put a ring on his hands and sandals on his feet. This robe, now if you go to Isaiah chapter 61, and I gave a whole bunch of scriptures the last time we talked about this, but I want you to go to Isaiah 61, verse 10, is a picture of this robe. And Isaiah is prophesying here. Here's what he says. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. I'm going to stop here because I want to give you a truth about the word clothed. The word clothed and I know I'm giving you kind of a little bit of a word study, but the word clothed in the Hebrew means for you to put on. So here's what he says. I am clothed with salvation. He's provided this clothing for me to put on with salvation. Zozo, the fullness of whatever that means, blessing, peace. You know, sometimes you already have peace, but you've got to choose to walk and put the garment of peace on when trouble comes. This is real interesting. So you've clothed me with the garments of salvation. That, he's saying, I've clothed myself with the truth of what salvation's truth says about me. Then he makes this statement. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Now watch this. The word covered means that you don't put it on. Somebody puts it on you. Is that not great? There's a garment that you get that you have nothing to do with. Somebody comes up and they actually cover you with, and it's called the robe of, somebody say it, righteousness. As a bridegroom, this is prophetic. Who's the bridegroom? Jesus. Are you checking this prophetic word out? As the bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as the bride adorns herself, who's the bride? That's us, baby. Say, that's me. Some of you men say, I'm a serious-looking bride. As a bride adorns herself with jewelry. So God has laid out this story in Luke 15 of this robe. The best robe. And the son can't clothe himself with it. It has to be done by somebody else. And Jesus said, I've come to serve. And the Father says to his servant, Father God says to Jesus, go get my best robe. Put it on him. Put it on him. Let him see what that looks like. Let him experience what that looks like. So the first truth, how many of y'all remember the first truth we talked about several weeks ago? The first truth was, it's a gift. It's not earned. You can't earn it. And it's not even a gift that you get. If I'm worthy enough, I'll get it. If you're in here and you believe and you've received, you're already a son and daughter. We talked about that. We talked about worthy and unworthiness. We're not sons and daughters because we've earned it. And this is simplistic. There's nothing we can do to earn this. We're sons and daughters because of birthright. We're sons and daughters because of birthright, because of who Jesus is for us, not by behavior. Now, if you grew up legalistic, Pentecostal like I am, this is a real hard truth to swallow. This doesn't deny the fact that there's righteous acts. But when it's talking about your stance in righteousness, righteousness means right standing with God. It means to succeed. That's the word, succeed. The word succeed means to come after another in office or position or in possession of an estate. Let me say it again. For you to be in right standing and getting a revelation of righteousness that you stand on, all of a sudden you step into this word succeed. To come after another in office or position in possession of an estate. It's what 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 talks about. When he makes this statement, John makes this statement, as he is in the world, so are we. When you get your revelation of righteousness, when you understand and grasp this established truth, and you refuse the lies of worthlessness, the unworthy lies of the enemy. But the question is, how does that happen? How does that righteousness come about? So there's a word in Scripture I want to look at tonight. And I'm not going to be long. I promise you, I'm not going to be super long. But I want you to give me this word. And this Scripture defines for us really what happens and really what took place so you and I wouldn't have to earn this gift. See, a lot of people know the word righteousness, but they don't know how they got it. They don't know the process of it. So if you can get the revelation of what righteousness is and how it came and how it works, so there's this word that defines it. It's a powerful word. It's the word imputed. We don't use the word imputed in a lot of conversations. Let me ask you a question. Has anybody used the word imputed in the last year in a conversation they've had? I want to meet you later. I want to congratulate you. So we don't use this word a lot, but this word imputed, listen to this, is actually an accounting term. If you go get your taxes, an accountant will know what this word actually imputed means. Listen to this. It means to balance your account. Would you know what I said if I walked up to you and said, I went to the bank today and imputed my account? You'd go, what? So the Bible uses this word, it's not earned. He says it's imputed. And the word gives us a great revelation about who we are. It gives us a real powerful truth to who Jesus is. So this is Romans 4 and 6. This is a foundational truth. But listen to this scripture. This is David. David is being prophetic. You know, Sometimes, I don't know if you know this or not, because we worry a lot about prophetic sometimes. Sometimes you're prophetic and you don't even know it. Sometimes you're uttering statements. You may run into somebody and make a statement, and all of a sudden it catches them, and they're like, whoa, what was that? That was crazy. God will use you to speak. David here is not necessarily classified as a prophet. But he is actually being to a level in Romans 4, 6, it's talking about a prophetic utterance. Watch this. Just as David also describes the blessedness, that word blessedness is happiness. It means joy. It means to be blessed. Now listen to this. The blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from what? Works. Now listen to this. I want you to catch this. The reason that he uses the word blessedness here, happiness, joy, is because David realized that works, a mentality of unworthiness or condemnation or guilt or shame, brings the opposite to what righteousness brings in your life. Now listen to this. It's really easy to identify an attack on your righteousness. Let me put it this way. It's really easy to identify an attack on your rights as a believer. Let me ask you, have you ever had this happen? You're about to pray for something and all of a sudden you hear this voice. All of a sudden you hear this voice that says, do you know what you did today? Are you actually going to ask for that? Are you going to go up front and worship after all the terrible things you did this week? The unrighteous thoughts that you've had? You're not worthy. You shouldn't be asking God for that. He ain't going to listen to that. Most times we want people to pray for us for healing because it's a biblical principle, but a lot of times we want people to pray for us to be healed because we don't feel worthy enough to ask for it ourselves. Ouch. I'm not being mean. I'm just giving you some truth. Bible says call for the elders. Pray for the sick. That's a principle. But then he also says to us, ask anything in my name and it shall be. So it's really, really easy to recognize when the enemy is trying to get you to not receive or live with your robe of righteousness. My greatest challenge when I got saved was this robe. And I never realized it till years and years in. Because of the life I lived, because of the things I did as a drug dealer and all the stuff that I did, I was constantly, when I got saved, I was constantly trying to work to be accepted by God. I was constantly trying to work to be in right standing. I always saw myself as unworthy. I was always condemned. I was always felt guilt, and I was always in shame. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Now watch Romans 4, 23 and 20 and 30, 23 and 24. Now this is talking about Abraham. This is Abraham. He shows us David. He shows us David. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. For us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised Jesus, listen to this, our Lord from the dead. If you took that scripture about Abraham's encounter with God, and I'm going to talk about that in a moment, and David's encounter with God, and you mix it with Romans chapter 4, verse 6, whom God imputes, that this scripture in Romans 4 and 6, God imputes righteousness apart from works. It's really interesting. I looked it up in the Aramaic. It's a real interesting way. Listen to how it reads in the Aramaic. To whom God balances his account of righteousness apart from works. Balance his account in righteousness. Our accounts are balanced. Something that's credited, I want you to get a picture of this. Something that's credited to our accounts. It's accredited to our accounts. Now, here's another word for impute it, because I want you to, I'm just trying to get this right in your spirit. Another word for impute it, and it ties these tightly together. It's a different English word when it's written, but it means the exact same thing in the Greek as impute it. This is Romans chapter 4, verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was, can you read it? Say it out loud. Account it to him for what? Account it means divine expression. divine expression. It's another word that Abraham puts his faith in God and puts, God says, I put righteousness in your account. Now, I want you to see this. The reason God can do this is because Abraham, I want you to check this, this is how it works. The reason God can do this is because Abraham, you, me, David, put our sins in God's account. And it was accredited back to our account. It's the spiritual stock market. It's a bank exchange. It's a transfer of debt. It's to transfer, it's to make a transfer of something from debt to wealth. And the reason that your account got balanced is because God took your debt out of your account and put in his assets. Let me tell you what assets means. Assets is the entire property of a person. Oh my gosh. Let me say it one more time. Assets is the entire property of a person. If that don't get you fired up, your wood is wet. I'm just going to tell you right now. Into your account. And now your account is balanced. Now here's what we think balance means. We think balance means this. You look at a scale, does this? They're not balanced. Balanced means to us, balanced means this. That's not what balance means. You can go to any Webster dictionary, it'll give you this definition of balance. Stability, listen, equality, I got a baby with me. Equality, it means a support beam, balance. Now listen, it means the mental and emotional steadiness. So when you come for counseling next time, I'm going to look you in the eye and say, you're unbalanced. Wouldn't that be terrible? You're so unbalanced right now. So he says, when righteousness comes into your life, it's not walking around so I can say it's righteousness. I'm righteous. You can declare that. There's actually fruit to righteousness. How are people seeing us respond in this moment with what's happened the last year or two in the world with COVID? Businesses have suffered with your finances. Righteousness has something connected to it. It means emotional steady. Listen to this. I love this. This word balance means to have the right approach concerning judging and decisions. Now, not judging others. Having righteousness, the revelation of righteousness, when you get confronted with things in your life, decisions you have to make, moves you're going to make, all of a sudden righteousness brings you to the right judgment concerning those issues. So all I have to say is, Father, I'm righteous. I'm in confusion. I know confusion is not of you, Lord. The Bible tells me you're not a God of confusion. So, Father, I'm asking you to release in my, because I'm covered in righteousness, help me make the right judgments and the right decisions about, listen, when you're living righteous, catch this, you'll make the right decisions and judgments about sin, about God, about your finances, about your purpose, about your destiny. Sometimes we just go in life and just make decisions and make judgments, and we always end up in a mess. We end up in something bad, whether financially or physically or mentally or relationally. And God says, oh, if you'd have just took time to tap in to what I've clothed you with. Yes, we serve the Lord. But we have to do this from a son and a daughter mentality. In order to be who you're meant to be, you have to believe and receive the robe of righteousness. That's right standing. That's the proper stance. That means be. Why? Because it gives you a revelation of your worth and your value. Because of Jesus' works, not yours. I know this is super simple. The robe speaks of favor with God and man. So it's restoration and impartation. He's robed me with it for a reason. I'm to represent him as somebody in right standing with God. Man, I have to dissect this stuff and walk through it myself. When I write it on the paper, I say, Father, is that who I am? See, the problem is you need to stop living under your own judgment. Let me say that again. You need to stop living under your own judgment and live under the Father's justice of love and mercy. Most of us spend so much time living under our own judgment that we never step into the justice of God's love and God's mercy for us. See, here's the thing. You get to choose the robes of salvation, levels of truth that are connected to your born-again experience. But concerning the robe of righteousness, it's on you whether you like it or not. If you've received Jesus, you've just got to choose whether or not you want to believe it and walk in it. We'd like to think that we can throw it off. You can deny it. Remember the movie, and I know it's not a great movie, but remember the first movie or the second movie of Austin Powers? Remember when the agent come out and had the big mole? And Austin Powers is trying to talk to the guy, and he can't take his eye off the giant mole. And he makes the statement, moly, 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 holy guacamole. You remember that statement that he made? There's no way to getting around denying. And the guy finally says, okay, I get it. I've got a giant mole on my face. Do we get it? Even though you can't see it physically, you have this incredible robe of righteousness that you're clothed with. Everything in the spirit realm sees it. Even the enemy sees it. He sees your robe. It irritates him. So he's conducted or concocted all of these lies. You're not worthy to pray. You're not worthy to worship. You're not worthy to do this. You're not worthy to do that. I was reading in Genesis 37. Remember the story of Joseph? And his brothers, what did they strip him of? Y'all remember? Who was the robe from? What did they throw him in? A pit. You know what the word pit means in the Hebrew? Listen to this. Worthless. I've often wondered what the robe of many colors represent. I believe it represents, and I'm going to show you some other places, it represents through Scripture, he had a robe of righteousness. Listen to this. His father gave it to him because he was in right standing with his father. And he said, because we're so close, I'm going to give you a robe that stands out. Everybody's got lots of theories, and you're welcome to have whatever theory you want. But we see this story, and it's interesting, the very first thing Joseph gets stripped of is the robe. I think the thing the enemy works on the most of us to get us in a place of worthlessness and devalue and unworthiness is the robe. It drives him crazy that he was once in the presence of the Father, but he's been removed and you now occupy that place. This robe of righteousness. Listen to this. It said he threw him in a well or a pit with no water. And I was thinking about this. I said, Father, like this is a Christian image story. This is an identity. Water in the Bible means, how many of you know what water means in the Bible? It means the breath of God. It means the Holy Spirit. That's one of the main, if you look up breath of God, a lot of times a reference is water. And we see, we know the end of the story. He gets restored. He gets back to his original state, gets to see his brother, gets restored to his father, gets restored to his family. God positions him in a way where supernatural provision, listen to this, comes first to the world. We want to live our righteousness out here first when we should be living our righteousness out there first. And then what happens is here, we begin to become blessed. This is an interesting story. This story about Joseph. This garment represents the Father's love, the Father's favor, the Father's stance, and the Father's voice to his son that says, I love you. Now watch this. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, watch the plan of God. Are you okay? Is everybody okay? Okay. If you're not okay, just be quiet and be okay. Watch the plan of God. This is Genesis 1 and 27. So God created man in his own image. I've done a lot of study the last couple of weeks about this. I've never preached this stuff before. It's a revelation God gave. It's my sausage. I'm just cooking it and serving eggs with it to you. In the image of God, he created him. This is very important. Male and he created them. Okay? So this verse, image here, if you look it up, many translations says likeness. This verse is about us. Say, this verse is about me. It's about you being created in the image or the likeness of God. And let me give you a revelation. I'm not saying it's not somewhat that a little bit. But this likeness here that's mentioned here is not as much as the physical. Are you following me? Not so much in the physical sense, likeness of God, because I'm pretty sure you don't look like God right now. You guys got that, right? So it's not so much the physical likeness of God, but it deals more with the spiritual aspect of who you are as a man and a woman. You may say, well, Jamie, how can that be? Listen to this. John 4 and 24 says this about the image of God. It says, God is Spirit. Let me say it again. God is Spirit. So here's some other areas. I'm going to give you some other areas. Watch this. Some other areas that you and I were created. I don't have time to give you all the scriptures. And you can look them up. Great study. Where you and I were created similar to God in likeness in the Word of God. right from the beginning. Are you ready? Ready? Holiness. You were created in truth. You were created with godly knowledge. You were created with rulership. Are you hearing me? These are aspects of God that he intended Adam and Eve to be. We're talking about be, to be. When he first created them, he said, and they were naked. Listen to this. This is so amazing. The Holy Spirit's so kind. The word naked, listen to this, sweet wife. The word naked means to be. So next time I'm naked, I'm going to tell my wife, I'd be right here. I'd be waiting. You'd be coming in later. I want you to get this. Let me show you a greater truth. Now listen to this. Genesis chapter 2 and 7 says this. And God created man, and he breathed into him. And man became a living soul. That word soul is a spirit man became alive. Now listen to this. The Spirit of God is what made him who he was. What was the thing that Joseph was thrown in? A pit without water. Water represents the Spirit. There was nothing breathing at that moment into Joseph. He had to move on. He started stepping into the gifts of God. He started stepping into the thing. But watch this. So when man and woman were created, I know I'm teaching, they were in a sinless state. I mean, that's simple. Y'all know that, right? They were sinless. They were totally without sin. So what does that mean, Pastor? I'm going to show you this. That means they were 100% in right standing with God. Where did righteousness begin? Genesis chapter 2. Now listen to this. They were robed. You just couldn't see it. They had a covering. They weren't clothed. They had a covering. Are you following me? This is not a new doctrine. This is just simple studying Greek and Hebrew words. God created a righteousness, a right standing place from the beginning for man and woman to be full of truth. Listen to this. To be holy. And also to have this intimate knowledge of their Father. The Eden state, the garden state of man and woman was they were upright. They were standing in a right place with God. Now listen to this. You cannot separate holiness and righteousness. Let me give you a scripture because you're looking at me like, okay, let's go there. Let's have Ephesians chapter 4, 24 tells us your new man, which is after God, is created in what? Say it out loud. It's created in righteousness and true what? This is the image. This is the likeness we were created with. I want you to see this. It's really incredible. You can't separate them. The word after in this verse, listen, the word after in this verse, after the manner of, means this, that it has to do with image, which is to be. Now watch. Let me read it from the Amplified. And put on the new nature, the regenerated self, created in God's image, God-like, in true righteousness, and I'm almost through, and holiness. Now listen to this. You can look at the prodigal story, and all of us are prodigals. We were born in the state of the fallen state of the choice. We were created with free choice that Adam and Eve made. What was the enemy after? What was he after with Joseph? I could walk you through the Old Testament and show you issues with cloaks and garments that show up as this robe of righteousness. What was the first thing that had to be replaced on the prodigal of son when he returned and was restored to the father? Righteousness. You know what holiness is? Holiness is divine character, purity. It's your consecration to God. Holiness means to be distinguished. That word distinguished means eminence. That's a position of prominence, position of superiority, or quality, or state, or fact of being. So watch this. I'm going to show you the plan. Adam and Eve fell. What did they give up? Righteousness, Will. They lost righteousness. Their standing place with God was submitted. He was after righteousness. He couldn't stand for people to be in this place of eminence, prominence of superiority, quality or state, or in the image of God, the fact of being like their father. And they lost it because they gave it away. Who they give it to? In Luke 4, verse 6, Jesus is in the wilderness. He's being tempted. And the devil came to him and said to him, "To you I will give all this power, all this authority, and their glory." Now listen to the word glory here. Now this doesn't sound like a right standing with God. "Their magnificence, excellence, preeminence, dignity, and grace. It has been turned over to me. I give it to whomever I want." Do you know what this whole temptation was about? Jesus the Son giving up his position as the Son of the Father. This is an amazing story. The enemy was trying to rob this. This moment was an attempt to rob the truth of righteousness from the very Son of God, the holiness that he carried, the creation aspect of who he was meant to be. But here's the good news. God in his love always had a plan. Because he knew you and I couldn't be who we needed to be until righteousness was restored to us. So here's what he did. He made it possible for men and women to be restored both in righteousness, holiness, truth, and authority. This is way better preaching than your amen. Through the redemption work of Jesus' cross on the Christ. Adam and Eve had a covering that you couldn't see with the natural eye. Listen to this. Did you know the covering they had normally and naturally rejected shame? It rejected unworthiness. It rejected sin and devaluing. It rejected all of this different things. But when they fell, they got together and according to their own works, that's what fig leaves represent. I don't know if you've ever seen a fig leaf. If you sewn fig leaves together to cover you, you're going to spend a couple of days making some shorts, let me tell you right now. They're not that big. Fig leaves represent their works or attempt to cover themselves. But watch. Here's the prophetic utterance of Genesis. God shows up. And we see the first blood sacrifice in the Bible. The prophetic utterance of who Jesus was. And Jesus kills an animal, not Adam and Eve. The Father clothed them. Now watch this. Let's move ahead in time. Here's Jesus. He's being led out to be crucified. What's the first thing they do? There's a robe issue. The Bible calls it a costly rose. Men bid for it. They tried to buy it. They tried to put their own effort to receive it. Listen to this. The same devil that stripped the first Adam in Genesis, according to Acts, comes to the second Adam in the gospel and tries to strip him of the same thing. But what God knew and what the Son knew was the robe that he was restoring wasn't made of material. It wasn't made of skin from animals. It was an invisible robe that he would be sacrificed willing so that you and I could be restored to a position and a robe of righteousness. The only problem is we're not getting it, and until we get it, every moment we live in where we begin declaring, I'm a son with rights. I'm a son that's declared righteous, not of my works, not what I do. I can't earn it. It's simply because I believe. Isn't that awesome? All the way through, we keep seeing it. We keep having this encounter. I love the story of Abraham and Isaac. In Genesis 22, they go up the mountain. Listen, Isaac is a kid and he's prophesying, walking up the mountain with his father. Here's what he says. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? There's no lamb in the story. They get to the top of the hill and they're sacrificing. And Abraham looks over and sees a ram in a thicket. So he sacrifices a ram that day, not a lamb. He couldn't sacrifice a lamb because the lamb hadn't come. But he prophetically saw a picture of what was coming. Watch this. Listen to John 8, 56. Says this, your father Abraham, this is Jesus talking. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. And he saw it and he was glad. When it talks about our righteousness, it refers to Abraham because he had this revelation. My legs are better. I dance right now, but they're just not. They're a little tired. I have this invisible robe. I've been restored. It's been the greatest challenge in my life. It is. It's simply because I believe. If you don't believe in righteousness, you'll never believe in who you are. You'll never be able to walk in the truth of righteousness. How hard is it to believe? But listen to what the word believe means, because this is important. Believe is to have faith in a person. If you're believing in yourself, what you do to earn or work for this, you're believing in the wrong person. That's a part of the word believe. Believe in a person. Put your trust in that truth. And here's what he says. It's an assurance that you get to live in. The word assurance means a state of being. I know I'm throwing being out there a lot. It means confidence of mind, and it comes with declaration, profession, a claiming of what you believe. And a lot of times we spend so much time questioning, fighting over the arguments of who we are. The enemy can't rob you of the robe of righteousness. He can just rob you of the truth of living in it. Come on, I want you to stand. You okay? A little bit of meat, a little bit of oatmeal. My question is, and I'm just trying to give you what the Holy Spirit said to me, and I've got one more week next Thursday. I'm going to finish it on this, and I'm going to be sharing on a message called Stop Listening to the Accuser. But listen to me now. The word belief, the root of the word believe means this, the root word, means to be convinced, to be content, to yield to. It means to make friends with. It means to be in agreement. Well, listen, there is no doubt in the mind of God of who you are. The biggest issue that we face in the kingdom is the Holy Spirit trying to get us to agree with it. Not the devil. Not the devil. It's your own unrighteous thought pattern. You ever have an unrighteous thought? Let me confess one of mine to yours. I'm not going to tell you the store because I don't want you to go there. I was in a store the other day. It was packed. It had a big lineup, big line. Of course, I was in a hurry. There was one poor little girl. She was running a till, checking people out. And I'm confessing my sin to you, so it's okay. I looked over in the corner. Here was this other lady, young girl, sitting on a bucket eating donuts. Not at her till. And I instantly got an unrighteous thought. Instantly. This is the thought I got. I'll buy you a whole box of donuts if you'll get your fat, anyway, off that bucket and get over here to one of these tills so I can get out of this store. And I'm fuming. And all of a sudden, I look behind, and there's somebody that knew me. I told the Lord, I don't want to live in unrighteous thoughts. You know, one of the truths that the Lord gave me about the Garden of Eden many years ago, you know, we call it the tree of life and the tree of good and knowledge and evil. And that's kind of God's, I know there's truth there. But let me tell you how the two trees are really defined. Are you ready? One tree is defined as life. The other tree is just simply defined as death. And when we make choices, we should not be thinking of a good or a bad choice. We should see our choices as choices of life or death. In fact, the Bible says that we should see our words in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, that life and death is in the power of the tongue. We should be seeing our words as life and death. And to really have righteousness, the revelation of righteousness, let me tell you this. You should want to be making the right choices. If you're not making the right choices, it's just, you've just forgot your identity. God's restoring, not righteousness, the revelation of righteousness. The truth of righteousness for you. I'm going to ask our ministry team to come. I'm going to pray over you. We're going to open this altar. If you need to come and get prayer, my question is, what is it that's keeping you from receiving this truth? What's hindering you from the proper mindset of righteousness? The thing about an unrighteous thought is if you allow it to live, if you allow an unrighteous thought to remain, it'll pitch a tent. It'll invite its other buddies of unrighteous thoughts. So if there's something holding you from coming and saying, Father, I don't want to live in my unrighteousness. I want to live in the righteousness that you declare I have. Just bow your heads. Father, I thank you for every person that's here tonight. I know it's a Thursday night, but Father, we're going to have church. We're not going to be religious. Any day we gather with you is a Sabbath for us. This is our Sabbath. Right now, we're going to honor you with this time. If you need prayer for anything you're dealing with, any lie you've received that's causing you to reject this, Noah's going to come out. Braden's going to probably sing a song. Just get out of your pew right now and come and let one of these awesome people here at the altar pray with you.